Okay, so been a few weeks since we've been in person, but we met last on Zoom about 3 weeks ago. We did the first of the additional chapters of Tehillim for the Psukei DeZimra of Shabbos and Yom Tov. So we did chapter 19, which came up then. Let's grab my sitter just to see how many more weeks we have for this. I think it's 5 or 6 that are added to the Psukei DeZimra for Shabbos and Yom Tov. So we did 19 last time. Hashemayim Mitzaprim Kavod Kel. This week 34, and then we have I think 4 or 5 more in Psukei DeZimra of Shabbos that we've not yet seen. So that'll carry us through the next several weeks at least. Today we're continuing with Lamed Daled 34, and this is the first time we've had this, I believe. This is one of those chapters of Tehillim that connects to a story in Tanakh. And not only by sort of vague allusion, right? We noted, for example, in a different parak, we noted connections to the Yosef story in Mizmor Shir Chanukah HaBayit LeDavid. There were some allusions to biblical texts or to narrative texts. But here we have an explicit connection within our first pasuk. LeDavid, to David, when Bishanoto Etz Ta'amo Lifnei Avimelech Vayigarashehu Vayelach. When he Bishanoto, but he changed his ta'am, his manner or his sensibility, his rationality. A ta'am in rabbinic Hebrew is a reason for something. So there's a certain connotation of sense. Before Avimelech, and then Avimelech drove him away and he left. So just to appreciate the historical piece, which is where we're going to start today, we're going to look at the story in Shmuel, where this a narrative comes up, and there are a couple of problems might arise from that story that we'll try to unpack, but we're not doing a Shmuel shiur. I know you probably did that 2 years ago with Rabbi Goldstein when he taught Sefer Shmuel. The second thing we're going to do is go through the text of the Mizmor, particularly emphasizing the center of the Mizmor, which is the instructional piece, right? Some Mizmorim are praise, this one has some, you know, here are instructions. Here's how you should behave and what you ought to do. So we'll sort of focus on that. And we'll conclude with a little brief observation about the tone of this chapter of Tehillim and, in some ways, the tone of Sefer Tehillim in general. But let's start with the narrative piece. So this story appears in Sefer Shmuel, source number 2 in your sources, on the next page. So at this point, David had just been sent away, or just fled, rather, from before Shaul. If you remember the Haftorah of Machar Chodesh, right, on Rosh Chodesh Sunday, so David and Yonatan have this whole elaborate scheme to communicate, Shaul really wants to kill you, so it's time to go. So David has left. Vayakom David, vayivrach bayomahu mibnei Shaul, David fled from before Shaul, vayavo al Achish melech Gat. He arrived at Achish, who is the king of Gat, one of the Philistine cities. By the way, Gat is the picture on the front page is from Tel Gat. It's, forgive me the name of the tool that I've used for this. Bibleplaces.com seems to be a good website for these. I think Olam HaTanach might be a name for something like this as well. You have pictures
how
of biblical sites.
The word in Hebrew there of...
I'm sorry?
The Hebrew word Shin Tet Vav
Tav. Where? In what?
On the cover.
On the cover page? Shtutz. It means insanity.
That's what I thought.
Yeah. Yeah. So I'm glad you pointed out. That's obviously going to come up in, as we see the story. So he arrives at Achish. Actually, stop there for a second. Just note, right? His name is Achish. What do we call him in Tehillim? Go back to Pasuk Aleph of the Perek of Tehillim. He has a different name. Avimelech. So that's a bit weird, right? Why is he called different names in different places? So there are two major answers offered by commentaries. Right, I could probably ask you to predict. Like, what are the two answers the commentaries might give? Okay, good. So this is, I would have called this the second answer, but it's a good first answer. Avimelech might be a good name for a king. It's actually a great name for a king. It means my father was the king. So how do you become a king? Be born to one. It's very convenient. So there might be evidence that Plishti kings are called Avimelech. Abraham and Yitzchak both deal with an Avimelech. Also in the same region, another Avimelech is in Shoftim, who also tries to become the king. So it might be a good title for a king to call him Avimelech, the same way Paro is called Paro. Alternatively, he just has multiple names. One name is Avimelech, the other is Achish. And he's called different things in different places for no particular reason. Just different names are in different places. Radak in source number 3 articulates both of these possibilities. A third, some of the Midrashim suggest Achish had the merit of Avimelech. He was as righteous as Avimelech was. Avimelech in Sefer Bereishit seems to be, at least according to the Midrash, not such a terrible person, right? He seems to have some moral sense that Avram engages with, so the Midrash connects to that idea, but that might be another valence we're not going to explore too much. Anyway, so David arrives. Vayamru avdei achish elav, halo zeh David melech haaretz, halo lozeh ya'anuv b'macholot lemor, hikash ha'ul ba'alafo v'david b'irvato. Isn't this David the king? David the warrior about whom we sing how many of our people he's killed? Maybe we should do something about this. Vayasam David et dvarim ha'ela bilvavo. David recognized what was happening. Vayirama od, he was afraid. Mipnei achish melech kat. So what did he do? Vayishano ata'amo, exactly the words that we just said. Be'enehem, in their eyes. He changed his demeanor, his behavior. Vayitolel bi'adam. I like the word vayitolel. It might connect to the idea of praise that we'll see in our mizmor very shortly. So pay attention to that word. But in our case, it seems to mean he behaved foolishly. Holilut in Kohelet is a word for sort of silliness or nonsense. He behaved in very silly ways. Vayatav al dal tutashar, and he would scribble on the doors of the gates of the city. Vayored vido al zikno, and he would drool into his beard. Vayomer achish al avadav, hinei tiru ish mishtagea, lama tevio oto elai. You found a crazy person, right? This isn't David. It can't be David, because David is a powerful warrior and not a crazy person. Chasar mishugaim ani, I love that line, right? Am I missing any mishugaim? Many of us, I would probably say that about certain people in our lives as well. Ki evetem et zeli shagea alai, hazei evo el beiti. I don't want this person, I'm not interested. And so we're going to send him away. By the way, I'll note, we're not studying Shmuel, but one thing to note is that I think the standard reading of the story is that the servants of Achish wanted Achish to kill David. It actually never says so explicitly here. And you even have this sort of interesting line. You go to the end of this parak, right? Lishagei alai hazeh yavo el beiti. He should come into my house, right? If you want me to kill him, so what? Why are we mentioning coming into his house? So I don't know if this is fanciful or not. I have to spend more time with the story, but I saw the suggestion that perhaps what they wanted was not, or what Achish maybe wanted, was not to kill David, but to recruit him, right? We know at the end of Shmuel Aleph, David joins with another king and sort of becomes a mercenary that fights for him. So perhaps that might be part of what's going on here. David is not, oh, he's foolish, therefore I don't want to bother killing him. He could have killed him anyway. Doesn't matter. But he's foolish. He's useless to me as a warrior, so I'm going to banish him. He's irrelevant. Different possibilities. If we're studying Shmuel, we can spend more time on it. But it's worth noting that might be what's going on. And so David leaves, Vayelech David Misham, Vayimalet al Maharat Adulam, Vayishmu Achavachol Beit Aviv, Vayerdu Elav Shama. That's important. People come to join David, right? So David was alone at that part of the story, right? He was alone and in danger, and maybe having some kind of personal crisis there, and things seem to get a little bit better, right? He's able to flee, he has people join him, including his family, so he gets a little bit of support. Vayit Kabtsu Elav, Kol Ish Matzok. And who joins him? Every ish matzok, every person in, kol tzara v'tzuka, in distress, v'chol ish asher lo noshen, anyone who had claimants against him, someone who was in debt, who also was not in a great place, v'chol ish mar nefesh, people who are disheartened, bitter, v'hi aleihem lasar, and he became their leader, v'yu imo k'arba meyodish, 400 sort of malcontents isn't the right word. The unfortunate of society, the downtrodden. Mm-hmm. So 400 of the downtrodden come to join David as well. So that's kind of interesting, right? So this mizmor is being framed by its heading in this context. Kind of right at this point in the story, David is leaving and being joined by all these other ne'er-do-wells and as giving this mizmor. And any part of the mizmor that is spoken might be relevant to that group. We'll see shortly. The last thing I want to give as part of background to the story that maybe also sheds a little bit of light into some themes of the story is this Midrash in Tehillim. It's a long section, so we're not going to read the whole thing, but I'll summarize at least part of the story. Maybe we'll read the last little bit. So the story here in the Midrash, and you could read it either in Hebrew or the English on the next page, is about David complaining about certain aspects of creation that he doesn't understand, right? We know some of these stories that are very familiar to us. You know, David says, why does the spider exist? And Hashem brings a spider to cover over the cave to protect him from Shaul. Or there are three versions. I'm forgetting the third one at the moment. But one of them is in this passage right here about our mizmor, about insanity, about shtut or shigaon. So chachma is very important. David says to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you know, chachma is one of the most important things. You created everything with chachma. But why did you create insanity? When a person's walking around and they lack sanity, they're being mocked. What good is that? So Hashem says, you're complaining about insanity. One day you will come to need insanity as well. That's the language here, the end of the first paragraph. Ata kore tagar. Ala shut ata kore tagar. You're complaining about insanity. Chayecha, by your life, shetitzarich, that you will be in pain. Vatitpalar olaha ad shetnenelach. That you will be in pain and you will need this tsar as well. And so this event transpires now. The servants of Achish want to have David killed. Achish resists. That may be the basis for the idea that he may have certain merits as well. He says, you know, he fought Goliath and he won, and it was a fair fight that they agreed to in advance. So on what ground should I kill David? He's just a warrior who killed someone in war. That's very normal. But, you know, it seems to, trouble seems to rise anyway. So in any case, eventually David, you know, starts to fear, and he davens to Hashem for shigaon, for insanity. And it sounds from this piece in the Midrash, we'll read it together now, let's say in the top of page 3. Hitchil David mevakesh mitpalel, ve'omer ribono shel olam, aneni b'sha'azo, answer me. And Hashem says, Amar lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu, ma'atam mevakesh, what do you want? Amar lo, me'otu hashtut shebarata, shekaratzi alecha tagar. I want the insanity that you created that I complained about. Meaning, I acknowledge my mistake, certainly insanity seems to be a value here. Amar lo, didn't I tell you that you would end up needing the thing that you complained about? So, nonetheless, I will give it to you. And it sounds from the Midrash, interestingly, that David wasn't putting on an act. That it almost sounded like he actually like hit a point of crisis at this moment. And actually, and you could imagine, he was, you know, close to the king's family, married to the king's daughter. He had close familial relationships, close relationship with Yonatan. And all of that's over. And he's on the run, and he's alone, and he's in danger. And one can imagine that it takes a psychological, psychic toll on a person. And the Midrash seems to think that that might actually be what is happening here.
I thought it was that he changed his demeanor on purpose so that he wouldn't get killed.
Because... So that, I think, is the simplest reading of the story. I think from the Midrash, it sounds like it wasn't an act, or at least not fully an act, right? If it was an act, why does he need to dive into Hashem to be given that insanity? He could just pretend. So maybe he's channeling like a certain aspect of that. Like Hashem gave him the ability to tap into that. Not to completely lose himself, but at least to, you know, tap into the energy enough to be able to pull it off convincingly. So it's a very interesting midrash for people studying Sefer Shmuel. And eventually, you know, after the whole incident with Achish, and there's a whole piece that I skipped about how Achish himself had relatives who were Meshugaim, so he may have been more sensitive to Shigaon than other kings. He gets sent out, and then Ba'ota Sha'a, that time, Samach David, he rejoiced, She'yatza lo hashut, that this insanity had left him. Also sounds like he actually was possessed by this to some extent. Umitoch Ota Asimcha, and from that joy, he wrote this Shira. So, this song is a response partially to the circumstances that David had found himself in, the danger and the salvation from that danger that Hashem had provided, and at least in part, it's also a response to the, perhaps, at least the way the Midrash is reading it, to the experience of crisis, the psychological crisis he may have experienced as well as part of this moment in his life and the recovery from that. And we might notice certain elements of that kind of resonating as we study the Mizmor in a little bit more detail. So that's a part of the background. And we'll see, obviously, that'll love to dovetail very nicely with the content of the Mizmor. As we'll see from reading the Mizmor, it seems to be a sort of using himself as sort of an object lesson to teach people about Hashem's ways. And we'll see that very shortly. Actually, let's take a look at the Malbim in source number 6. I put a source number 6. It really should have been earlier, just as part of the framing for the Mizmor. B'mizmor hazen, this Mizmor, Be'er eich hashkacha ad Hashem ha-pratit, cholfefet ad tzadikim. David is teaching how divine providence, how hashkacha, how Hashem is constantly paying attention to the righteous. Udvuka imahem, and is connected with them. L'shomram, u'la'atzilam yuchol pega, to protect them and save them. In a particular, v'yichod eichu karav l'shmo, Lishmo Atila, as we saw in the Midrash, David Davins, in some sense, to be saved here. The Yilmad Ata Olam Yerad Hashem Umahuta, and he teaches them how to fear God properly, which we'll get to shortly. Kizeshagar Sheo Ami Melech Velo Shamma Lakol Avadav Lahamito, because the fact that he was saved in this case, Haya Hashkacha Prati, that's clearly divine intervention and divine providence protecting David, right? That could not have been imagined without some kind of divine aid to reach that point. And we'll see clearly from the beginning of the Mizmor, we're speaking in the first person. A person is describing his experiences and how they taught him how to properly serve Hashem. So let's turn now to the Mizmor itself, and we'll jump back to some of the commentary as we go. Starting from Pasuk Bet, Pasuk Aleph was just the introduction. Pasuk Bet. Avarcha at Hashem b'chol eit. I will bless Hashem constantly at all times. Tamid tilato b'fi. I will always constantly give him praise, or praise him with my mouth, my voice. And a very appropriate to begin, I was just saved from this mortal danger and this, you know, real psychological low. I'm consistently grateful for it, even at times like this. Ba'ashem titalal nafshi. We see the word vayitolel. Now there may be a resonance there. I am take pride in Hashem. Yishbu anavim v'yismachu. And the humble should also be joyous with Hashem. This is already a very important theme, the idea that people in crisis positions can find solace in Hashem. Right? One of the values of connecting to Hashem, the way it's being described in this Mizmor and Tehillim, is that He supports you in times of need, and you could not only get support, but even confidence. Vayitalal, there's a joy, rejoicing in your moment because you know that Hashem is with you, and you always have that connection and support. Gadlu l'Hashem iti, I guess magnify, but you know, make God great with me. Together we will praise Him. You could easily imagine Him, by the way, inviting all the other people in crisis who came to join Him into this moment of praise. This definitely slides very nicely right into the middle of that narrative. In source number 7, which we won't read inside, Amos Chacham, the author of the Dat Mikra commentary, quotes that interpretation from his father, that what's David doing, he's inviting all of these people to join him. And we see words in Arm is more like Anav, Anavim in Pasuk Gimel, or a little bit later in Pasuk Yutet. Karov Hashem l'nishperei lev, the brokenhearted, ve'dake'e ruach, Yoshia. He will save the afflicted of spirit, or crushed in spirit. That very much describes the people who would join David here. So in the first person, that definitely fits quite nicely. Darashti et Hashem. Now we switch themes. So first of all, let's all praise Hashem together. Next, slightly different theme. Here's how Hashem saved me. Darashti et Hashem. I sought Hashem. V'anani, He answered me. U'mikol migurotai hitzani. He saved me from everything that I feared. Migurotai, the things that I fear. We have the pasuk, lo taguru mibdeish. Don't tremble before people in judgment. It means fear. So I had all of my fears, but Hashem saved me from them. You know, you could discuss whether that means He saved me from the actual things that were causing me harm, or even the idea of fear. I used to be afraid, but now that I realized how Hashem supports the tzaddikim, I'm no longer fear. He bitu elav v'naharu, look to Him and He will illuminate you. Ufneim al yechparu, and your faces will not be, you know, embarrassed. Some translations render it as pale, which is a very nice visual image, right? You look to Hashem, and Hashem will light up your faces, and then you will not be pale, you will be sort of illuminated properly in the light of Hashem. Ze ani kara v'Hashem shamea. This poor person called out, and Hashem heard. He's using himself as an object lesson, right? Ze ani, I am the one who was in that position. Umikol tsarotav hoshia. He's using the third person, but clearly saying, you know, this poor man was saved by Hashem as well. Hashem heard and Hashem saved. And we have this dual sense of Hashem answering prayer, but also protecting, maybe even without prayer. Chonem malach Hashem saviv liriav. The malach Hashem surrounds him. The those who fear Hashem and protect them. And we'll talk soon in this mizmor about how to properly enact Yirat Hashem. We'll see a couple more times the idea of Yirat Hashem in the next few psukim. Just a note, I didn't mention this before, but this mizmor obviously is an Aleph Bet mizmor. We could follow that. With the exception of the letter Vav, which is missing. It could be that it's really just in the end of that pasuk, he beat you a love and a haru, uf nehem al yachparu, and you see that, but I'm not sure that that's necessarily the most satisfying. Lots of the psukim here have a vav at the beginning of the second half of the pasuk. If you're going to have two clauses in a sentence, you're going to connect them with the letter and, so not necessarily a great solution. Could just be there are other psukim, other alphabetical mizmorim that aren't complete alphabets. That may be missing a letter here or there. That could be. When I was doing my research for this year, I saw there was an academic book that came out, around 250 pages, just on this parak of Tehillim. And apparently, according to one of the book reviews for that book, he addresses this question, why the letter Vav is missing? And, okay, that would have been very nice, but I wasn't going to read 250 pages to solve that problem. So you'll forgive me. If I get to it one day, I'll let everyone know. Okay. Ta'amu uru'u. We see that word ta'am again. Taste and see ki tov Hashem, that Hashem is good. And this is the first time tov appears in the mizmor, but not the last. It will come up another three times as well. But see how good Hashem is. Ashrei ha-gever yechasebo. The person who takes refuge in Hashem is praiseworthy, is fortunate. Just about the word ta'amu uru'u, there was a nice comment of the Sforno. The Sforno suggested, it's on your Makoro, but I'll summarize it outside, that ta'amu is deliberately a physical sensation. Right? The idea is that first you experience Hashem with your sensory knowledge. You'll taste Him, so to speak, or you'll hear Hashem. And later on, you'll use your rational philosophy to sort of deduce Hashem's existence. But you start with physical sensory experiences, and only then do you move to more theoretical, philosophical kinds of knowledge. Fits very well when you start thinking about the role of miracles as well. Perhaps miracles sort of get you on the path of understanding God, and then your rationality and philosophy can come a little bit later and support that, which could work well. Yiru at Hashem kedosha, we see that yirah again, you should fear Hashem. The kedoshim, those who are dedicated to Hashem, ki ein machsor li reav, because there is no lack in machsor, something that is chaser, that is missing. If you properly revere Hashem, you will not lack anything. If you don't, you will lack things. Kefirim rashu vera'evu, young lions, either literally young lions or metaphorically referring to, you know, the wicked. So they will lack, a rash is a poor person, they'll be hungry, but the dorshe Hashem, those who seek Hashem, lo yachzru kol tov. They will lack no good, they will have all the good in the world. The idea of good and bad here is one of the motifs of this latter part of the mizmor. We'll constantly see, you should see that Hashem is good, you yourselves will have good, and you should do good. And at the same time, the bad things that happen to you, Hashem will protect you from. You should not do bad, and bad things will happen to the wicked who are not supportive of Hashem. So we'll see those motifs appearing on a number of occasions. And now that we've learned the lesson, right? We should all praise Hashem because I was saved. That shows that you should connect to Hashem and serve Hashem properly. How do you do that? And this is the core, one of the core ideas of the mizmor here. Lechu vanim shim'uli. Yirat Hashem alamedchem. I will teach you how to fear Hashem properly, my children. Listen to me and I will teach you what you are meant to do. Mi ha'ish ha'chafetz chayim. Ohev yamim lirotov. Who is the person who desires life, who loves days or their days, lirotov, to see good in their lives? Meaning, if you want good in your life, here's what you should do. The Da Mikra, it's very cute, almost describes this as kind of not a rhetorical question, like, who is the one who loves life? It's the one who does the following. But rather, it's like a didactic thing. Like, you know, I just, in the previous pasuk said, lechuvanim, listen to me, my students. Who among you is a chafetz chayim? Who loves life? And all the children raise their hand, me, I do. And then they're really engaged, and now they're ready to listen to the next pasuk. Okay, so here's what you do. If you want that, here is the proper behavior. Nitzor l'shoncha me'ra, protect your speech from ra, don't do ra, we say, contrast the tov. Usfatacha midaber mirma, and your tongue should not speak evil, your lips from speaking falsehood or deception. Sur me'ra, turn away from evil, va'asei tov, and do good. Here, a very clear opposition. Bakish shalom v'radfehu. pursue peace and chase after it. So let's explore those couple of psukim for a moment, right? There are a couple of questions we can ask about these psukim. First of all, is Lashon Hara really the first thing that goes on your list of Chafetz Chaim? Right? Obviously, the Chafetz Chaim himself would have said so, hence the name of his book. But really, like, of all the Isurim you could talk about, Lashon Hara, or speaking badly, right? I shouldn't say Lashon Hara, but evil speech. Why is that such a high priority? And then, within this next Pasuk, so how do we think about the relationship between these different parts of the Pasuk? The Sur Meira, the Asei Tov, the role of Shalom in all of this picture. What are we thinking? So here's where some of the commentary I think will be enlightening to us. First, it's a very nice Midrash that I think you can't learn this parak without seeing the Midrash, so we will definitely take a look at it. It's here in Vayikra Rabbah. It's a slightly different form, appears in the Gemara in Masechet Avodah Zarah as well. And it's in the beginning of the context of Parshat Mitzora, so dealing with Tzara'at, which of course the Midrash generally assumes is connected to Lashon Hara. I'm sorry, page 5. Ma'aseh beruchel echad, a certain peddler or merchant. Of course, the word rochel connects to the word rechilut, which is a different form of Lashon Hara. That pun is definitely intentional. Chaita machzir ba'ayaro chayusmuchot letzipori, who was in the some of the cities near Tzipori, and Tzipor also is a resonance here. The twittering of a bird, the tweeting, definitely, you know, playing up literary tools here very deliberately. Hayamachris v'omer, man ba'i lemizban samachayim, who wants to buy the elixir of life, the potion of life? So, ot kemalaha, everyone wanted to, Rabbi Yanai havayati v'upashet be'turkline, Rabbi Yanai was, studying in his room, in his chamber. But he heard him, Shami Demachri is man ba'i samchayim, and he thought, I also want the samchayim. So he stops his learning to go do that, which is interesting. Amarle tasak lahacha zabinli. He said, come over here, teach, give me the samchayim. Amarle lav ant sarachle velav de chavatach. People like you don't need this samchayim. You don't need this potion. Okay. Atrachale salik lagabe. So he bothered him. He went to him nonetheless. He opened up a sefer Tehillim, Beheralo, Pasuk, Mi Shachavitz Chaim, Machtiv Batrei, Nitzor Lashon Chamera, Sur Merav Asei Tov. It's these two psukim, right? You want the Sama Chaim, study sefer Tehillim, and you'll figure it out. It's very clear from this book how to get what you want. You will live. Apparently, Rabbi Yanai, at least the merchant, thought Rabbi Yanai wouldn't need this Pasuk, because he already knows, you know, he was someone who was learning the whole time before he even heard of this guy. So what do you mean you're going to need this Amachayim? You're already doing the right thing. Amar Rabbi Yanai, but apparently Rabbi Yanai disagreed. Amar Rabbi Yanai, Av Shlomo Machriz Vomer. Shlomo also, not just Tehillim, but even Shlomo in Sefer Mishlei. Shomer Piv Ul Shono, Shomer Mitzarot Nafsho. If you protect yourself from evil speech, you will also protect yourself from Tzarot, and that will in turn improve your life. Amar Rabbi Yanai, Kol Yamai Haiti Kore HaPasuk Hazeh. I would read this pasuk many times. It's not exactly clear whether he's talking about the pasuk in Mishlei or the pasuk in Tehillim, but either way. V'lo Haiti Yodea Heichan Hu Pashut. I didn't know how to explain it. Ad Shabar Rochel Zeh V'Hodio. Until this merchant came and taught me. And so we could wonder about this Midrash, right? What did the merchant know that Rabbi Yanai didn't? Rabbi Yanai was sitting and learning Torah the whole time, and all of a sudden this merchant shows him a pasuk in Tehillim, which he probably knew. I mean, if he was already learning Psukim in Mishlei, he probably graduated Tehillim school and made it to Mishlei school. Mishlei is much harder. The joke goes that in Tehillim, the chapters don't connect to each other. In Mishlei, the Psukim don't connect to each other. And in Eov, the words don't connect to each other. So when we get to Eov, we'll certainly figure that out. So we can figure, you know, unpack this Midrash in a great amount of detail. But one thing that could be said about the Midrash is that, what did Rabbi Yanai not understand? So Rabbi Yanai was someone who was learning Torah, who was maybe doing the right thing already. But he met this Rochel, who is very susceptible to this concern about Lashon Hara. Mm-hmm. And he was among the Tzipori also, where you have this sense of Lashon Hara. And he's able to tap into this pasuk as a way maybe to correct that character flaw, perhaps, or protect himself, at least to either protect himself from the danger of Lashon Hara, or even perhaps as a way to do tshuva for the Lashon Hara that he did. And Rabbi Yanai, that was something he may not have understood until someone who was himself susceptible to this, who was out among the people and not in his own room studying, and is in a career where he's likely to run into this problem, when someone like him appreciates the importance of guarding your speech and being mindful of what you're saying and to whom you're saying it, that may add an extra level of meaning for Rabbi Yannai. And additionally, perhaps the idea of Sur Meirav Ase Tov may also be part of the picture that gets new meaning when you're someone who is susceptible to doing ra or even has done ra. You've spoken evil before, so Sur Meirav Ase Tov, and maybe using Tov as a way to correct that ra, may also be an understanding that Rabbi Yannai might not have understood himself. So there's a lot to say about this midrash. Hopefully that's at least a partial interpretation that fits sort of that core of Psukim. So what's Lashon Hara? Lashon Hara is a very common sin that's easy for people who are not cloistered away to fall into. And so the value of focusing on that one in particular is that it's particularly common and dangerous. And so that might highlight the centrality of that pasuk in particular. Rav Hirsch has a slightly different reading of these two, of the importance of Lashon Hara here. He thinks Lashon Hara has a sort of universal or all-encompassing relevance. It is significant in source number 10 that the instruction and the practical application of the fear of the Lord, he notes that Yirat Hashem isn't a emotional disposition, but it's a behavior. In order to fear Hashem properly, you're supposed to do these actions and refrain from these other actions. So it's significant that it begins with the behest that we exercise control over our words and, as we shall see, even over our thoughts. For speech and thoughts are activities which we constantly practice. The fulfillment of this one task requires a constant self-observation and affords a unique opportunity for practice in attaining that control over oneself, which is the essential basis for all God-fearing moral endeavor. In other words, Lashon Hara is the foundation because once you master this, which is an all-encompassing principle, you're already in the habit of constantly being on guard and mindful about your behavior. Once you're doing that, I can teach you other good things to do. But you have to start with a disposition of I am responsible for my own behavior constantly. And that constancy is what then builds all the other good that you might do in the world. He elaborates that it's not only about control over behavior, but even control of your thoughts. It is only by means of a word that is a symbol composed of sounds to be uttered that we can retain a thought. I'm not a philosopher of language, though I aspire, but the idea that in order to properly understand an idea, you need to be able to give language to it, to give voice to it, and then that enhances your understanding of a topic is what Rav Hirsch is reflecting here. So if you're guarding your speech, he notes not only your lips, not only your svatayim, but even your lashon, even that which is internal. If you're guarding yourself from even formulating evil thoughts, you certainly are controlling your own thoughts. Therefore, our training course in the fear of the Lord must begin with a practice in the control of the thought, which, though still unuttered, is already being mulled over by the tongue. Your thoughts are what you're meant to control. You're not only your speech, but even your mind. And that's a very high aspiration, but also one that is clearly foundational to proper Yirah Hashem, to proper service of God. If you can control your thoughts, you can control most anything else. And that really sets you up with a strong foundation. So that's to sort of unpack some of those values there. Rav Hirsch, in the section I didn't give you, also explains the next pasuk. He thinks Sur Meira, Asei Tov, and Bakhei Shalom V'Radfeyu are a progression. First, Sur Meira, avoid evil thoughts and speech, and avoid other evil behaviors. And that's the foundation. You can't start doing good things to offset the evil that you do. I'm not going to rob from someone to then give tzedakah. That's inappropriate. Once you've removed yourself from evil, then V'Asei Tov, you can do good. And you could do an unlimited amount of good, but only once you've removed that foundation of evil. And Bakhei Shalom, seek peace among people. Shalom seems to be an interpersonal value. Seek peace, pursue peace aggressively, maybe even more than you might think you need, but only once you've maintained your own basic moral equilibrium and your own sense of Tov and Ra vis-a-vis Hashem. We clearly describe Hashem in terms of Tov and Ra throughout this chapter. So pursue Tov and Ra vis-a-vis Hashem, and once you're solid with Hashem, then you can start adding even more among people. That's interesting. I would not have necessarily thought that. That you have to sort of wrap up everything in your Bein Adam Lamakom before you work in your Bein Adam Lachavero. It's not entirely intuitive to me, but that's how Rav Hirsch reads the progression of this pasuk, which I think is very, very interesting here. Over these last several psukim, and we'll read them quickly, but these last several psukim present a sort of final core idea that Hashem is good to the righteous, bad to the wicked, and it's good to be righteous, bad to be a rasha. Einei Hashem el tzadikim ve'oznav al shavatam. Hashem will look towards the righteous, be constantly aware of them, and attentive to their cries. We already noted there's this discussion of Hashem answering tefillah, constantly permeating this mizmor. But, by contrast, Pnei Hashem ve'osei ra, l'achrid me'eretz zichram. His eyes are to the good, but his face, you know, in this connotation of his anger, is to the Rishayim, to the osei ra, those who do evil, to erase them from the world. The Mefarshim struggle with this pasuk because we just said that Hashem is interested in wiping out the wicked, so why will he listen to their calls? They'll call out and Hashem will listen. So either that sort of jumps back to pasuk Tet Zayin and is really back to the Tzadikim Hashem will listen to, and the reference to the Rishayim was just kind of a side tangent. Or perhaps it's referring to the idea of tshuva. We should always know if they call out righteously in tshuva, Hashem will in fact listen to them and save them as well. And there's always the possibility of, instead of being an osera, being a surmira v'ase tov. That fits very well. Karov Hashem l'nishperei lev v'etake'e ruach yoshia. There's also something, by the way, very comforting about these sort of somewhat formulaic sentences. Right? Hashem is the second word in each of these sentences. There's a very simple rhythm. Do good and Hashem will do good to you. Do good and Hashem will do good to you. It's being hammered home multiple times in the Pesukim. Hashem is close to those who are in need. Rabot ra'ot tzadik umikulam yatzilena Hashem. The tzadik is surrounded by potential evils, but Hashem will protect him from them. Evils that might happen to him, and maybe evils he might be tempted to do, but Hashem could protect him from those. Shomer kol asmatav. He will protect all of the bones of the righteous. Not one of them will break. I think the reference to bones is also a reference to the internal, right? Focusing, even if there might be damage that might happen to a tzaddik on the outside, his core, his bones, his sort of physical internal structure, and maybe his internal moral structure will be uncorrupted, right? No matter how low you are in society, no matter how much you are nishbar lev, nonetheless, you could be protected in your essence, in your core. But Timotei Rasha Ra'a Vesonei Tzadikei Ashamu. The evil, the Ra'a, we mentioned already multiple times, will kill the wicked. Right? Unlike the good that happens to the righteous, the wicked will be punished by their own wickedness. Vesonei Tzadikei Ashamu, those who hate the righteous themselves will be held guilty, meaning punished for guilt. But, and now this is the last word that's no longer alphabetical, the last pasuk rather, Podeh Hashem Nefesh Avadav, Hashem will redeem and save the soul, the life of his servants, velo yashemu kol achozim bo. If you connect to Hashem and take solace and comfort in Hashem, you will be safe and not found guilty, unlike the wicked who are found guilty. And that verbal contrast in the supsukim sort of highlights that key idea. The last thing I just wanted to draw attention to, and this is something that I've been struggling with a little bit throughout Tehillim as we've been studying it, is that any time Tehillim talks about how good things are for the righteous and how bad things are for the wicked, it seems to raise all of the EO problems, the Tzadik V'Ra'lo problems. And we've noted that already, that it's not so simple to read Tehillim. So I just wanted to present one short comment by I noted in the Robert Alter's translation of Tehillim that I thought was appropriate to see. It's starting to help me figure out this problem. So this is him sort of at the beginning of the last section, right? Those five, six psukim that all talk about how simple and perfect everything is and how all the wicked are punished and the righteous are protected. If one is inclined to argue with Job, if you, like Eov, agree that this psalm puts forward a view of the implementation of divine justice that disintegrates in the harsh crucible of experience, in the real world we know that's not the case. But you know what? The poet nevertheless succeeds at moments like this in articulating a moving vision of hope for the desperate. And you should certainly imagine David telling that to himself, to his posse that is now gathered around him, everyone who feels like there's no hope. And the point of a mizmor like this is to bring hope to people who feel right now like there is none. It's not a philosophical mizmor. We're not, you know, analyzing the sum total of Hashem's experience in the world and whether it kind of holds up, that the righteous never suffer unnecessarily, the wicked are always punished in a timely fashion. That's not what's important here. What's important is the vision of hope that is being given to people in a low circumstance. And they know that they can rely on Hashem in some broad sense. Part of the spiritual greatness of Psalms, Part of the source of his enduring appeal through the ages is that it profoundly recognizes the bleakness, the dark terrors, the long nights of despair that shadow most lives, and against all this, evokes the notion of a caring presence that can reach out to the brokenhearted. And you can imagine someone who is in a moment of depression or is in a real personal low in any kind of crisis, like the ones mentioned explicitly in the Mizmor, in this section of Shmuel, and feeling like they need that hope. And the value of a passage in Tillim like this is not that it's solving the problem of tzaddik v'ra'lo. It's not trying to do that. So we shouldn't be bothered that it's not doing so. But what it's doing is articulating in a clear and, I think, powerful vision the sort of simple religious worldview of doing good won't have bad consequences for you. Clinging to Hashem will be good for you, and Hashem is always there to support you in your times of need. Right? It's not for a philosopher who's starting to figure out how to understand everything that is happening in the world. It's for a person who feels like nothing's going their way, despite the fact that they're trying to be good, they're trying to be anavim, and everything seems to be falling apart, and you seem to be oppressed, and you should know that that's not right, and that doing good is good for you, Hashem is with you, no matter what seems to be happening in the world. And that kind of hope and vision is restorative, presumably for David, and then certainly for anyone who's in a time of trouble and needs a mizmor like this to rekindle their hope and rekindle the optimism for how Hashem runs the world. I think that's a nice note to end on, so I'll stop the recording now.